husband needs to submit to his wife. We submit to each other. That's the Jesus life. It's not about just what I want, what I need. It's what can I do for you? What's your need? How can I give preference to you? It's about honoring Him through our submissive spirit to each other. And certainly that is not easy, but it is His will for us. Now keep in mind, as we've been looking at 1 Peter for several weeks now, the theme of 1 Peter is that we are not planting our roots here deep. We are strangers in this world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. And as Peter has been developing that theme throughout his writing, he has emphasized two identifying marks of the kingdom citizen. And these two marks help us to be different from the rest of the world. They show us to be different from the rest of the world. Maybe you remember what those two marks are: holiness and submissiveness. As we live those marks out in our life, certainly we're going to be lights amidst a world of darkness. Now, here as we get to the text today, chapter 3 of 1 Peter, verses 8 to 12, it seems like Peter has finished his remarks about being submissive. And he's been talking about this for quite a while in his writing. We are submissive to each other. We are submissive to the government. We are submissive to our boss at work. We're, the wife is submissive to her husband, and the husband is submissive to his wife. And so he's finished all of these remarks about submissiveness, but now it's almost like he's still on this idea of relationships with each other, and he just gives to us just rapid fire several points. He just mentions them by name, and he says, if you have these points in your life, it's going to make a world of difference in your relationships with other people. Verse 8 of 1 Peter chapter 3, he says, to sum up, all of you be harmonious. Now remember, he's writing to church members here. He's telling us to be harmonious. If you're reading from the New International Version, it says, live in harmony with one another. The church, ideally, is the one place that you can bring all kinds of people together and have beautiful harmony. Think about it. In the crowd this morning that we have here, a couple of hundred people, we have folks with all kinds of differing views, one from the other, don't we? We have folks here today who would have differing views politically, wouldn't we? What we think about what's going on in Washington, what we think about the president, what, you know, on down that road we could go. We have differing views, one from the other, and the beautiful thing is, this is what ought to be happening at the church. We lay those political views at the door, we lay them at the door, and we come in here and we worship Jesus, the Son of God. He's the one who binds us together. And there's all kinds of differences here. Amongst us, not everyone has the same skin color. In fact, as I look around the room this morning, I think most of us have the same skin color. I wish it was more variety, really, honestly. I wish we had more variety of skin color. I remember years ago walking into a church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. There were people scattered throughout the auditorium of that church. I mean, it was beautiful, the different shades of skin color that I saw and the ethnic groups that were represented. It was beautiful and it was impactful to me. I don't think I'd ever experienced anything like that before, especially to that degree. And that, I'm telling you, that was 40 years ago, and it's still just could send goosebumps up and down my spine. I still have that picture in my mind. They were all sitting together and talking and laughing and fellowshipping prior to the service starting. It was like heaven on earth. And I assure you, that's what heaven will be. Revelation 7 describes heaven to us. And it speaks about people from every nation and all tribes and tongues. It's going to be a place of great diversity and yet perfect harmony. And that's what the church should be striving for. I think of the present-day symphony orchestra as it illustrates for us what real harmony is. You have the violins, and you have the bass, and you have the cellos, and all the stringed instruments, and you have the different horns and the flutes. You have the cymbals and the drums and the piano, and no doubt more instruments than what I'm even thinking about. And every one of those instruments have a distinct sound to them, but you put them all together, you bring them underneath the direction of the conductor, and it's a beautiful harmony. And that's how the church should be. We're all different from one another, but under the direction of Jesus, we come together, and He helps us have beautiful harmony. The Greek word there, where Peter says, live in harmony with one another, or let all of you be harmonious. The Greek word is homophron. Homophron. It means to be like-minded, to think the same thing. And as I looked at that, I was thinking, you know, it is true. We all think differently. And I've mentioned the politics. It's more than that. There's so many differences among us. You think about it. Some of us are Cardinal fans. Some of us are Royals fans. Some of us, you know, I think probably most of us here are Chiefs fans. Surely no Raiders fans here, would there be? Yeah. Some of us fly this flag red and blue with a funny looking bird on it, and others fly a flag with a tiger on it. And we're different in all kinds of ways. Some are farmers, and others work a job in an office. There's a difference in age. There's some that are older and some that are younger. There's a difference in our economic standing. Some here may live comfortably and have some cushion, and others maybe live from paycheck to paycheck. And all kinds of diversity among us, but there's one thing that brings us together. You know what that is? It's on the screen. Would you say it with me? I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is what brings us together and helps us have homophron, harmony together. That breaks down the dividing walls. In the New Testament, Jesus broke down the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile, and He still breaks down the dividing walls today that rise up amongst us. And I pray for Reinhardt to be a church of harmony. And I'm asking you to pray about that too. Satan wants to divide us, and he'll use a variety of things to try and get that job done. But if we keep the main thing, then we can be a church of harmony amidst our differences. Peter says, let all of you live in harmony with one another. And then he goes on to say, let each of you be sympathetic. You know what that means? It means we are to care for each other. We're to be able to weep with those who weep. And in order to do that, we lay aside our own struggles and our own worries so that we can care for someone else. And when we do that, I think that will help us out too. Anytime that we get out of ourselves to help someone else out and to feel for someone else, then that's a good thing. It's going to help us. I remember years ago doing a Bible study with some young college students from Central America. And this group of fellows, at the time, they were not very good with their English. They had come to go to college down at Coffeyville Community College, and they barely knew English. I mean, not much English at all. But there they were doing college work, trying to. And they had gotten involved with the church. I had connected with them, and they had gotten involved with the church there, and we were doing a Bible study, and I was talking to them about God being a compassionate God. And I noticed they were confused. They had this look of confusion on their face. They're looking at one another. They didn't have a clue of what I was talking about. And one of them had this dictionary that cross-referenced English words with Spanish words. And so he starts thumbing through that dictionary, and he looks up the word compassionate in the English, and he sees the equivalent of that in the Spanish. And when he looks at it, I mean, he gets this huge smile on his face. And I'm watching him, and then he looks to his brothers who are his Spanish brothers, and he tells them the word in Spanish, and I notice just immediately all of them together get this huge smile on their face. And I said, hey, what, let me in on the secret. What are you doing here? And he says, it means God has a big heart. God does have a big heart. And he wants us to have a big heart towards others. That's what being sympathetic towards one another means. It means to have a big heart towards one another. When others are hurting, we are sympathetic towards them. We need to be able to cry with them or give them a hug, come alongside of them, and help them bear their burden. Next, the text says that we should be brotherly. The NIV says, love as brothers. And as I was thinking about that, I thought of Jonathan towards David. Love as Jonathan loved David. You remember Jonathan was willing to give to David even his right to the throne. That's brotherly love. Jesus said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have what? Love for one another. Next, he says, kind-hearted. And notice, to sum up, all of you. That's the introduction of this whole verse here. Every one of these character traits, all of us are to be striving for them. We are to be trying to be kind-hearted. The New Living Translation uses the word tender-hearted. I'm sure most of you saw on the TV here a few weeks ago the football incident between the Steelers and the Browns. Myles Garrett of the Cleveland Browns ripped off the helmet of Mason Rudolph of the Steelers, and he took that helmet and he hit him over the head with it. Thankfully, most of the world judged that to be pretty stupid. But you know, the world is just pushing us, isn't it? That's pushing us to get the best lick in, to get revenge, to get ahead, to be macho, to be strong, stand up for yourself, let your voice be heard. And on we could go down that list of what the world is pushing us to do and to be. But Jesus comes along and he teaches us that a better way. He says, let all of you be kind-hearted. Be tender-hearted. Be compassionate. It's a better way. The end of verse 8, he says, be humble in spirit. Be empty of yourself. Die to yourself. According to Proverbs, if we are not humble, then we're going to fall. A verse later in 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, if we are humble, then God will exalt us. I'm thinking, that would be a whole lot better for me if I would leave the exalting of myself to Him rather than for me to try and take care of that. Just leave it in God's hands. You worry about being humble. You worry about being dead to yourself, and let God worry about lifting you up and exalting you. Keep in mind all of these points here in verse 8, as it's on the screen behind me. Just kind of read through that again, because we've flown through it pretty quickly. This is how God wants us to be in our relationships with other people. Let me read to you verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 3. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. You want to be blessed? Sure we want to be blessed. Peter says, then be a blessing to someone else. Don't give them what they might deserve. Instead, give a blessing to them. Anybody can return evil for evil or insult for insult. That's what the world does. And that's what seems to be normal. But you know, God has not called us to be normal. He's called us to be abnormal. He's called us to be strangers here on this earth. He's called us to be different from the world. Don't give tit for tat. Rise above that by the power of the one who lives in you, and instead give a blessing to those who insult you. You talk about getting the attention of the world. That will get the world's attention when they see us giving a blessing in return from an insult. And once you get their attention, then say to them, let them know, hey, this is not me. I'm not that good. This is the Lord in me. He's helping me respond in this way. And that way, He's the one who gets the glory, and then He will turn around and bless us for our obedience to Him. Let's look at verses 10 and 11 of this chapter. You talk about good stuff here. Verses 10 and 11. The one who desires life and to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. Peter asks a question to us here in this passage of Scripture. He says simply this: do you want to love life and see good days? How many of you would like that? How many of you would like to see good days and to love life? Let me see your hands. Well, sure, all of us. Every hand goes up. Sure, we want to love life. We want to see good days. He says, this is how you accomplish that. Three ways, he says. Guard your tongue, do a U-turn, and chase after peace. Let's talk about those three things just very briefly. First of all, guard your tongue. How many times in Scripture are we told to guard our tongue? In Sunday school, the class that I'm leading here the last few weeks, we've been studying the book of James. And James, if you're familiar with that book, addresses the tongue over and over again. He makes it very clear, if we don't guard our tongue, it's going to take us in a destructive pathway. He warns us, Peter does here in this passage, he warns us against lying and evil speech. It doesn't take long for us to learn how to lie. does it. This last week, I received a text from my daughter Rebecca that her son Judah had lied to her for the very first time, and she was devastated over it. Judah's 2 years old, and he's figuring it out. Now, it didn't impact the world in a big way, but it sure impacted Rebecca's world. And at the time, I didn't ask what he had lied about. I'm sure it was something, you know, in a two-year-old's world. Did you eat that piece of candy? No. As he's chewing on it. Judah, who put this, did you put this truck in the toilet? No. I figured it was something like that. I actually found out what it was here just a night or two ago. I did go ahead and ask her what he had lied about. And it was, he was figuring out that if he pees in the toilet, in the little potty, if he pees in the potty, then she's going to give him a piece of candy as a reward. And so he told her that he peed in the potty and he got the candy, and then she went up and checked the potty and he hadn't peed in the potty. We learn to lie at a pretty young age, don't we? And then we try to perfect that as we get older. Ephesians 4:25 says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. We don't lie, not only out of honor to him and obedience to him, but we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Why would we lie to each other? We speak the truth. Colossians 3:9 says, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. This is what the pagans do. It's not what Christians do. Speak the truth always to everyone. And if you do learn that, if you speak the truth, Peter says, you're going to love life. You're going to see good days. And guard your tongue from evil. I mean, that covers a whole lot of things. Guard your tongue from such things as slander and gossip and cursing and angry words and arguing and boasting. He says, keep your tongues from evil if you want to see good days and love life. And then he says, do a U-turn. I read that and I thought, wow, my family declares I'm the king of the U-turn when we're in the car and on a trip, because I'll invariably miss the turn and have to go back, have to do a U-ey and go and get back there to the right road. And God says, I want you to do a U-ey. Turn from evil and do good. Well, how is it that you figure out what is evil and what is good? Right here, this book will tell you. And that's why I'm encouraging you all the time to be a person who is in the book. It will help you know what is evil and what is good. You just have to get into it. And it's so accessible. You don't even have to turn the page anymore. All you got to do is get on your phone. And it's there. I was reading something this last week about YouVersion. I think maybe they were having an anniversary of their coming into being. And it was talking about the increase all across the world of people who are in the Word. And it was talking about people in China and people in Vietnam and people in India. I mean, we're talking huge percentages of people that increased from last year that are in the Word. May that be true in America. We need it to be true in America that we would stop being so busy and get into the Word of God, because the Word is what helps us to know what is true and what is not true, what is good and what is evil. And as we make those decisions to turn away from that which is evil and go towards that which is good, Peter says, you're going to love life a whole lot more. You're going to see good days. And thirdly, he says, chase after peace. Seek peace and pursue it, is what the text says. Some people are hard to get along with, and it's a lot easier to be at odds with them than to be at peace with them. Maybe you know somebody like that. The problem is, when we are at odds with people and fussing with them, it brings all kinds of chaos into our life. And it's better to seek peace. Romans 12:18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. I can't control what the other person is going to do or how they're going to respond to me, but I can sure control how I respond to them. And Paul there in Romans 12 says, if possible, as far as it depends on you, you be at peace with all men. And that probably means biting our tongue at times. It means restraining our reactions. And it means, too, letting the Holy Spirit help us, because we can't do that kind of thing on our own. We're not that good. We need the Holy Spirit to help us in this self-control, being at peace with those who are hard to get along with. Chase after peace. Yesterday, as we were hunting, those dogs, as we would shoot and a bird would fall, those dogs would run lickety-split after those dead birds. And that's how we ought to be chasing after peace. Chase after it. Peter says, pursue it. And in doing so, you will see good days and you will love life. I'll finish with verse 12 out of 1 Peter 3. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are attending to their prayer. His ears attend to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. I want him for me. Amen? I don't want him against me. I want him for me. Let's pray.